Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, and the day that we come and to open your word and to study your word. We pray that you illumine our minds today and give us obedient hearts in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, so if you'll turn to that. If it's any consolation to you, as you studied this, did you fully understand chapter 8 and 9?
Oh, sure.
Okay. I like what Derek Thomas said here. He said this section begins the third cycle of seven visions. Okay. The third cycle of seven. I just add a way of review. What was the first vision of seven?
The elders.
The churches. And then the second vision of seven, key in on the of seven, the seals, and now the third vision of the seven what? Trumpets. So we've had seven churches, the seven seals, seven trumpets. If I go on to read this, this can be regarded as beginning in 8:2, but for convenience, we consider 8:2-5 as the end of the last chapter. In some ways, this is the most difficult section of the book of Revelation. And I read that and I thought, oh good, it's going to get easier after we get past chapters 8 and 9. I don't know if that's true or not, but Derek Thomas' estimation, it is. So just a real, I want to spend just a couple minutes on review. What was in the first chapter, do you remember? What was the first chapter? Just one phrase.
About Moses?
No, not about Moses. Started out obviously with a greeting, but that's not what I'm looking for. It was a vision of the Son of Man. Do you remember that? Okay. And chapters 2. What is in chapters 2? I'll give you a hint. What is in chapters 2 and 3?
Letters to the churches.
Letters to the churches. The four letters in chapter 2 and three letters in chapter 3. How about chapter 4? A majestic chapter. A vision of what? The throne room of heaven. And then chapter 6, or chapter 5, it kind of a continuation of that almost. It kind of prepares us for the seven seals. Remember?
The Lamb.
The scroll and the Lamb. Who's worthy to open that? And then chapter 6, the seven what?
Seals.
And chapter 7, this one you should know because it was just last week.
The trumpets?
Not yet.
No.
Chapter 7.
The sealing of the
144,000 and then the great multitude. And that gets us to where we are now. I want to read something to you. I picked this up today. It kind of reminds me as we did that review on the throne room in heaven and the scroll of the Lamb. This is I get this every day. It's a daily devotional from Alistair Begg. I just read this entirety. It won't take long, I don't think. But as I read this today, I got to thinking about those two chapters, of chapters 4 and 5, the throne in heaven, and then who's worthy to open the seals was the Lamb. It says, our Lord would have all his people rich and high and happy thoughts concerning this his blessed person. Jesus is not content that his brethren should think poorly of him. It is his pleasure that his people should be delighted with his beauty. We are not to regard him as a bare necessity like bread and water, but as a luxurious delicacy, as a rare ravishing delight. To this end, he's revealed himself as the pearl of great price in his peerless beauty and as a bundle of myrrh in his refreshing fragrance, as the rose of Sharon in its lasting perfume, as the lily in its spotless purity. Listen to this. This is good. As a help to our high thoughts of Christ, in which we see this in the book of Revelation, as a help to our high thoughts of Christ, remember the estimation that Christ has beyond the skies, where things are measured by the right standard. Think how God esteems the only begotten, his unspeakable gift to us. Consider what the angels think of him as they count it their highest honor to veil their faces at his feet. Consider what blood-washed think of him as day without night they sing his well-deserved praises. High thoughts of Christ will enable us to act consistently in our relationship with Him. The more lofty we see Christ enthroned, and the more lowly we are when we are bowing before the foot of the throne, the more truly we shall be prepared to act our part toward Him. Our Lord Jesus desires us to think well of Him, that we may submit cheerfully to His authority. High thoughts of Him increase our love. Love and esteem go together. Therefore, believer, think much of your Master's excellencies. Study Him in His pre-incarnate glory before He took upon Himself your nature. Think of the mighty love that drew Him from His throne to die on the cross. Admire Him as He conquers all the powers of hell. See Him risen, crowned, and glorified. Bow before Him as the wonderful, the Counselor, the mighty God. For only in this way will your love for Him be what it should. You know, as I read that, you know, it's almost an echo of what we have been studying in the book of Revelation, what John sees in these visions. So anyway, I thought you might enjoy that. I was looking at that this morning. So let's start in chapter 8. And somebody, well, let's see, let's just talk about the difference between 6 and 7. As you study the trumpets, and you've studied 6 of the 7 trumpets, hopefully, how do you compare that with the seals that we have seen so far? What observations did you have? Any? Hopefully. And what differences was there? Well, there's a lot of similarities, but there is some differences. What were the seals? The seals were God's redemptive purposes, God's plan for mankind. Okay? And then in the trumpets, we have God's warning on mankind, but there's similar in their viewpoints. But the one viewpoint is, in the seals, we see it from the perspective of believers, those that are under the altar and are offering up their prayers. Okay? And those are sealed. In the chapters we're studying today, you see it almost from the perspective of the unbelievers. And they pronounce, you remember, after between the fourth and fifth trumpet, there's a woe, woe, woe to mankind, to the inhabitants of earth. But they are meant to call unbelievers to repentance, but we see at the end of chapter 9, they remain what? Unrepentant. So from that viewpoint, we see it from different perspectives, different angles, but there's a lot of similarities. We're kind of just drilling down deeper and deeper, but there's a parallelism. We see them stacked upon one upon another. So let's read verses 1 through 5, if somebody would read that first.
You, O Lord, gave me...
8, 1 through 5?
Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Uh-huh.
When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Okay. So up to this point, we've had the six seals in chapter 6. Now in chapter 7, we have that interlude, that pause in things, where we see that the 144,000 and the great multitude. And by the way, what did we say the 144,000 were, or who were the 144,000?
Believers, which are alive.
Yeah, it's the believers, it's the church. And it says, the Lamb opened now the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is introducing now the trumpets. It's kind of opening that up. And there was silence in heaven. What does that represent? Silence in heaven. And we've seen that before in Scripture.
Kind of like silence before a storm.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, back in Oklahoma, I don't know if Katie remembers this, but just before the tornadoes would come through, there was kind of an eerie pause or a silence, and the skies turned kind of greeny gray. Kind of the same thing there. But we see that in a couple places. In Habakkuk 2:20, says, let all the earth keep silent before him. In Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. It's just kind of the quiet before the storm. In this case, the quiet before the judgment of God. And all of heaven stands kind of in silence and in awe of it and of him. Then it says, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Again, remember, seven represents what? Completeness, okay? Could this be actually seven angels? If you remember last week, I told you there's what Jewish tradition has what's called the presence angels. Do you remember me saying that? And I could only list two of them. Who are the two I listed?
Michael and Gabriel.
Michael and Gabriel, and they end in the words El, you know, God. Well, Jewish tradition has them as, I got the names of them, Michael, Gabriel, Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Sariel, and Remuel. So that's the name. That's Jewish tradition. So for whatever that's worth, whether this, in this case, the seven angels or these seven present angels, I have no biblical authority to say that on that. That's just Jewish tradition. Or these seven angels represent the completeness of all these angels. But the seven angels who stand before God, presence angels, and the trumpets were given to them. Another angel came out and stood at the altar with a golden censer. What's the purpose of golden censer? What is in a censer?
Incense.
And look what he does with that. The angel has that. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Remember, we've already had that picture. Which altar is this?
This would be the altar that's inside, but you put
the holy place. Yeah. And he says, and the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And look what the angel did. But first, what is the purpose of the incense? What does it represent?
Prayers of saints.
Prayers of the saints. It's talking about, to God, it's a sweetness to God when he hears the prayers of the saints coming up to him. And the fact that he's accepting those prayers. But look what the angel does in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer. So you have almost this pastoral scene and this of incense. Has anybody ever been in a church where they use incense? Years ago, one of my best friends, when I was in high school, Jim Tater, who was Eastern Orthodox. His father was a priest in the Greek Orthodox Church of Lebanon. They came over to the States. So every Easter, I would go with the Tater family to their church, the Eastern Orthodox Church. St. Elijah's Eastern Orthodox Church. We'd always go on Easter Sunday morning. And the priest would walk down the aisle, and the Taters always sat on the front row. And he would swing this thing of incense like that. And it was kind of sweet smelling, but it was thick. I could not even see the front of the church. So you almost get that vision of that as they're swinging that. And the smoke is rising up, representing the prayers of the saints and the sweet aroma to God's nostrils. But look, and then so you have this great, wonderful scene, this blessed scene. Now look what the angel does. What does he do with this incense, with this golden censer? He crashes it down to earth. What's going on there? When you read that, how did you understand that?
There was something that was brought out in the book that when we saw the saints under the altar, they were saying, how long before you judge? And that this was sort of the answer to their prayers for judgment.
Exactly. God is now answering those saints' prayers who were under the altar, wondering, how long, O Lord, are we going to wait? And so now judgment's going to begin. And so now we have these trumpets almost exploding upon the scene. And these trumpets are a warning to the unbelieving world. Okay? So we have in verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So again, an apocalyptic picture of judgment. Okay? All these things, the earthquakes, the peeling of the lightning and thunder, you get the sense that judgment is about to take place. So look at verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Again, these are warnings on unbelieving mankind. Verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, as we look at these, there's seven trumpets, and four of those we're going to find in chapter 8. And there's a consistency there. Just like we had the seals, you had the four horsemen. There's something similar about these as you read these and see what you can find out what those are. But this represents judgment upon what part of the world? More specific. Creation covers too much.
The natural world as opposed to mankind.
More specific. Land, yeah, that's what it's talking about. But if you also notice, it's coming, this judgment is coming from heaven, so God's in control of this. And there's a limit to that judgment, so because how much of the earth is destroyed? A third. So there's a limit to his judgment. He's still merciful in that as he tries to call the unbelieving world to repentance. So that's the first trumpet. The earth is affected. The grass and the trees are burned up. And again, like I think as Derek Thomas says this, this got to keep in mind, step back and look at the big picture. The big picture is God is sovereign. And the big picture is that Jesus Christ is on the throne and Satan is not as powerful as he seems to be. Okay, so step back and take a look at the big picture there. But this is taking place from the time of the first ascension to the second coming of Christ. This is happening out throughout the church age. Now, it's going to reach an intensity and its climax as the final judgment day nears. There's going to be a great intensification, and that's what we saw in the sixth seal back in that other chapter. So look at verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet. See, the first one affected the land. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, nature is being affected. The earth first, and now what? The sea.
Okay. I like what William Hendrickson says here, maritime disasters.
Right.
And it makes me think of the sinking of the Titanic, which man boasted could not be sunk, and it sinks on its maiden voyage.
Yeah.
And just things like this should be reminders of who really rules.
But in our secular world, we push the thoughts of God out and say, oh, that can't be that. Well, you know.
Is that all the seas or just one sea?
All of the seas.
All of them.
Yeah, all the seas in general.
Okay. But it just shows the fact of the idea that it's not one event that we're looking for in the future. It's lots of events throughout history.
Yes, throughout all the church age. Mm-hmm. Throughout all the, let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Romans 8:18.
Romans 8:18.
And read through 18 to 22. We'll look up a couple verses here. Somebody read 18 through 22 of Romans 8, please.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
So it's in the DNA for that to happen, but it's also an instrument in God's hand of judgment upon the unbelieving world. Let's look also at 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3. Verses 10 through 12. Somebody read that.
That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Okay. And that sees, we kind of get a preview of it now, but as Judgment Day approaches, the second coming approaches, there's going to be a great intensification. And I think that's probably what that's referring to. But as we read about these things, we see the lands being afflicted. Now we see the seas are being afflicted. And these trumpets, these warnings that God is handing out to the unbelieving world. It parallels what in the Old Testament? What is that reminiscent of these judgments?
Judgments on Pharaoh.
On Pharaoh, yeah. Very similar. In Exodus 9, we see very much of the same things. Hail and fire mixed with blood. Showing the destructive nature that's occurring there. Okay, let's go on in verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because it had been made bitter. Okay, now this is the third of the trumpets by the angel that the angel blew as a warning. So we've had the land afflicted, we've had the oceans or the seas afflicted. What's being afflicted now here on earth?
The air.
No?
This would be the fresh water.
Yeah, the fresh water, the springs, the rivers, the lakes, and all that. And this word wormwood. It's used twice in the New Testament, seven times in the Old Testament, and it usually means a gall or a bitterness. Again, in this case, it's a sign of judgment. Lamentation uses that as in that. But again, it symbolizes that there's damnation coming and that there's justice coming. So every part of the earth is being afflicted. Verse 12, the fourth angel, the fourth trumpet being blown. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. What's being reflected here?
The luminaries and the...
Yeah, all the luminaries, the star, the sun, the moon, you know, anything like that, all that is being afflicted. So what is happening here is we see these four trumpets being blown as a warning to the inhabitants of mankind. It's affecting all of what we said earlier, nature. Okay, Brenda?
I was just thinking when the sun and the moon and the stars were created, they're created for signs and seasons. And with the idea of men remaining unrepentant, it's like even the witness that was put in the heavens is being dimmed. That the
gift being what?
Is being dimmed. That as men's refusing to see it, that witness is being taken away.
It's kind of like, look at all the good gifts God has given us and how we pervert those and invert those and turn those through our own sinful pleasures, you know, including things like that. That's just... simple mankind, it seems like.
Randy, another thing about that the waters are affected. And one of the greatest needs in the world is drinking water. And you'll hear about this everywhere. You know, how can we purify water and stuff? And that's another judgment that God can bring that really is a terrible problem for people.
Yeah.
Is if there's not water to drink, you know. But that can be a judgment too.
Mm-hmm.
People should recognize the power of God in that. You know, mm-hmm. how dependent we are upon Him for such basic
all things. These things happen to us to a point to point us back to our God. And sometimes we're so stubborn and so blind, we don't see. We write them off as something else.
When I was a kid in Ireland, there was a well-known Christian in the area. And he produced a pamphlet around about the time of the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, mm-hmm. in which he pointed out that the word wormwood is translated in the Ukrainian language as Chernobyl.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And evidently this was fulfillment of
yeah.
Revelation 8 yeah. and 11, and the end of the world was upon us. It was the thesis of his pamphlet.
Huh. Got your attention, didn't it?
Yeah.
It's still affecting him over there after all of these years. What year was that, Thomas?
It must have been in the 80s, anyway.
Yeah, it's been a long time, and they're still trying to put the lid on it. Verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth. At the blast of the other trumpets, and the three angels are about to blow. So, you think it's bad now. Now there's three more trumpets that are about to blow. And again, these woes are getting the inhabitants of the earth to try to pay attention. These judgments are coming. These calamities are coming to try to wake us up. Okay? And basically he's saying, you think it's been bad now. It's going to get worse. Now there's going to be intensification as we see these next three trumpets being revealed to us. So now we go to chapter 9. And now judgment is going to be unleashed on the unsealed unbelievers. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Let's stop right there. What do we have here? Who is this that we have? A star fallen from heaven to the earth. He, personal pronoun, was given the keys to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So we have two things we have to identify. Who is this star that's fallen from heaven? Okay. The fact that it says he is giving intellect and personality to him. And what are the keys to the bottomless pit?
Is it Satan?
Yeah, it's Satan. Okay, and you notice there's almost a past tense. I saw a star falling from heaven. It's a past tense. Let's look up a couple of verses here. Look at Luke 10:18. Somebody read this verse 18, please. And of course, remind you who's saying this.
And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Okay. And who's speaking there? Yeah. Now go to Revelation 12:9 also. Kind of help us out on this. And somebody read verse 9.
Saw angels fall.
Okay. Somebody finish that up.
And the great dragon was thrown down, and that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Okay, so we get a picture of that. And it says in verse 11 of that, of chapter 9, look at this. We'll get to it. In verse 11, his name is, turn over to 9:11. Let's see what they also call him. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. Where have we heard those names before outside of biblical literature?
Apollyon is in Children's Progress.
Yeah, it's in Children's Progress. You can see where John Bunyan picks some of this terminology up. So now Satan has now come to earth to incite even more evil upon the earth. Okay? As if we can't do it enough of ourselves. Even Satan now is coming down to incite more evil upon mankind. Let's read this now. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft there rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. Again, this is a picture book. Look at the picture that John is trying to describe to us. Like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened, and the smoke from the shaft. Now listen to this. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the powers of scorpions of the earth. What kind of picture do we have here? And we've seen locusts before. Where have we seen in the Old Testament locusts?
Egypt,
okay. And again, it's given us a picture of the destructive power that's about to be unleashed on the earth that Satan is leading on mankind, okay? And it's symbolizing all this locust coming out of this bottomless pit who have the power to sting like scorpions. They're not literal scorpions or anything like that, but it's showing the destructive nature of spiritual evil that's being unleashed upon that. One author has said that it feels like the power of the scorpions or the demons are being released. But again, all this is under the control of whom? God. He's still allowing this. If this is coming from him. And he limits even their destructive power, how much they can inflict upon mankind.
Well, he limited Satan with Job.
Yep. He can only go so far.
Randy, again, yeah, we were thinking about this last night, and particularly again, Henry's mentioning locusts and the darkness. Mm-hmm. You know, he's so mentioned darkness here, and of course, Satan's involved in this, and God giving people over. But think about the darkness of our day. I mean, the we've come to a point now that if you don't want to be a girl, you can be a boy. You know, I mean, how dark is that? That God made people, created people a certain way, and now we don't like that. So,
yeah.
Just remember, that's real darkness,
yeah.
You know. And maybe that's part of this darkness here.
Well, I think it is. I think it is. Again, he's given us a picture, but we can see it all around us. Just read the news for one day. You can get fairly discouraged, you know. And it seems to be getting progressively worse. But remember, when we can get discouraged about what's going on around us and stuff, remember again the big picture of the book of Revelation. God is still sovereign. Christ is on the throne. And whatever evil is being unleashed upon us, and believers are going to suffer during this church age, but there's a limit to the amount of suffering. I was watching, most of you are familiar with The Hiding Place, Corey Ten Boom. Well, last week I recorded it and I watched it, I think, while Pam was at band, and it's Return to the Hiding Place. I thought, interesting. And it's still a true story, but it's one of the young men, or some of the young men who were hidden by Corrie Ten Boom's family. And after their family's been carried off, they become part of the Dutch resistance, the Dutch underground. And one of the guys was captured at the end. And by the Nazis, and he and three others were being sent out to a field to be shot in the back of the head and killed. There's an open pit. And the one guy standing next to him said, "I wish somebody would come and save us." And the one guy said, "He already has." And that's what we have to remember. We as Christians, we as believers, may go through some of these calamities along with the unbelieving world. But God's sovereign, God is in control, and there's a limit how much he will allow us to endure. But ultimately, we think always in temporal terms, because we're finite beings. You know, we think always in temporal terms, but whether we live 50 years, 70 years, 90 years, or whatever, that's not even a drop in the bucket compared to eternal life and the blessings we will have with our Savior. Let's keep going. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal on their foreheads. Doesn't this remind you of the plagues in Egypt? That it only affected, in this case, the final one, the death angel comes through and only affects who? The Egyptians, the firstborn of the Egyptians. But those who had the blood over the lentils and stuff, They are saved. They are rescued from that. And here, there's where you see a difference. In the seven seals, it's from the viewpoint of the sealed, of the believers. They're under the altar praying. Here in this chapter of the seven trumpet, it's from the viewpoint or the vantage point of the unbelievers, those who don't have a seal on their forehead. Verse 5. They're allowed to torment them for 5 months. Again, it's a picture book. It is symbolic. It just means a short amount of time. There's a limit to how long this will take place. Okay? But not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death, will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. It's not me. My friend's down there. I was looking around. Every now and then, I'll bend over. My car keys will punch itself. Go along. There, stop.
Nope.
Who's doing that? Verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they were looked like crowns of gold. Their faces like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings were like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months. Again, there's a limit to how long. And they have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, which we've already identified as Satan. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. What's this describing? This is a real graphic picture. If I gave you Crayolas and a sheet of paper, what would you draw here? But what's it?
Either?
Almost, yeah. But what's it describing here? What kind of battle? Look at Ephesians 6:12. Somebody read 6:12.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Yeah. We have a cosmic battle going on that John is trying to describe to us in a pictorial form. And it is beyond our senses. It transcends our five senses that we are given. But it's nonetheless, it is taking place and it is going on. Any comments on that? Verse 12 says, the first woe is past. And the first woe is all four of these trumpets that were being blown, and they're kind of grouped together. And you see kind of a pattern there. And the six seals, the four horses were grouped together. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. And now we have these four trumpets that afflict earth as we know it, and the creation as we know it. But they have now passed. And behold, two woes are still to come. In other words, the worst is yet to come. It's going to get worse as the judgment day nears, as the second coming of Christ comes closer. It will intensify. Okay? Look at verse 13. And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay, let's stop there a minute. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. How did you understand that when you read that? When you read about that, when you studied that? What does that great river Euphrates represent? And if it helps you, what's on the other side of that great river Euphrates historically? The Jews would understand this. Huh? Somebody said it.
Babylon
and Assyria, okay, symbolizes the wicked world, okay, that is, again, don't take it literal, but it's symbolic of what that represents. The Jews understood this, that the Babylonians and the Assyrians, whether it's in 722 or 586, with northern tribe and the southern tribe, they brought death and destruction upon the nations of Israel. And so when they use this here, it's described in the wicked world. And it's just, again, it's an intensification of that.
At least that I can think of, the only time that spirits are talking about being bound is they're called angels here. But the only ones that are bound are the evil spirits. Mm-hmm. So this is God permitting them to do the reason they were held back is because they were done the second they let go. This is him losing the ounce, basically.
Yeah. He's in control of the devil. Like Luther said, the devil is God's devil, and that includes his demons too. Notice in verse 15, it says even they talk about the hour, the day, the month, and the year. It doesn't just happen. This is in God's eternal plan for mankind, and in his redemptive plan for us. He knows the exact time. He knows the beginning of our days. He knows the ending of our days. He knows all of this. He's not taken by surprise by any of this and having to change his plans all the time.
Verse 6. So the four angels then similar to the four horsemen? Or the four?
Similar. I think
same.
You could say that. Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily call them the same, but similar. There's a term Peacemaker said. He calls it how we understand this. It's a long term, but I liked it when I thought about it. Recapitulation, progressive parallelism. Just remember that. What do you think it means? Think of the three words. Recapitulation, progressive parallelism is how we understand this book of Revelation. What does recapitulation mean? I'm not talking about science, biology.
Well, in music, it means you go back and
play. You go back. And that's what we see. We see the seven seals and the seven trumpets. It's very similar. It's not all the same, but it's very similar. We've covered this ground before, and we're going back over it again. We're drilling down. So recapitulation, progressive. How about progressive? Something's being added to each of these visions we're given. We're given so much in the vision of the seals, now in the trumpets. We've recapitulated. It's very similar ground we've covered. But now we're getting a little more information. Something else is being added. And then parallelism. Remember, when John is getting these visions, it's not like a chronological timeline. We have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, we have the seven bowls of wrath. This happens, and this happens, and this happens. No, that's the order John is getting these visions. It's happening like this, and this, and this. And we're looking down, we're getting it from the same different perspectives. So, what is the phrase again?
Recapitulation, perspectives, progressive.
There you go. See, just remember that. And you will impress your neighbors and your friends. And they'll say, how do you interpret the book of Revelation? Well, I would interpret it as recapitulation, progressive parallelism. And then just walk away from them in case they ask you too many questions. And they'll say, wow.
Well, Randy?
Yes, sir.
Now, verse 16, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000.
Yep.
It used to be popular in dispensational teaching to say that's the Chinese army.
Exactly.
Because they had this huge army, and that's...
What does that add, you mathematicians, what's that add up to? What verse is that, Alan, 16?
That's verse 16.
Yeah. The number of the amount of troops, twice 10,000 times 10,000. Somebody give me what that is.
200 million.
Yeah.
That's because my Bible tells me.
Oh, wow. See, I was expecting Thomas to get it with his job. I thought Thomas had this figured out. Just,
I was going to say 10 to the power of 8.
typical Intel guy. It's interesting you said that. When I was in college, and the Campus Crusade was there, and some guy who was an illusionist came there. He's a Christian illusionist, you know. And he had a little pamphlet. I kept it for years and years and years. I don't know what happened to it. But that's exactly what they said. Here in verse 16 of chapter 9, they said, this is the Chinese army. You know. And they were taking everything so literal, you know, the locusts were like Apache helicopters. And, you know, you get all that. And you can buy the books. Back then, you could have bought the book for $5. And years later, when none of it came true, you buy it for about 10 cents. Yeah, that's the problem with some of that. Let's keep going. So, verse 17. And this is how I saw the horsemen in my vision, and those who rode them. They wore breastplates in the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur on their heads. Horses were like lion heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Again, showing the destructive nature of these calamities and the evil that's about to befall mankind. Verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents with heads. By means of them they wound. Again, he's giving us a picture. Stand back and look at the picture. Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which they cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or of their thefts. All these warnings, all these chances, all these opportunities God sends to try to get our attention and to bring us all to repentance. And does it work? They remain unrepentant, even in spite of all that. There's still no repentance, and this is directed toward the unrepentant people. So how do we summarize this? Well, Jesus Christ is still ruling. The scrolls are in his hand. He's still in charge of all that. But the blood of the martyrs is precious to him, even those who have died. And they have died not only, don't think about just the future. The martyrs, the saints have died throughout the church age, throughout 2,000 years. We have seen this. And the prayers of the saints are still precious to him. But the unrepentant world remains unrepentant. And the final bowls of wrath are on the horizon. Now, if you notice, how many trumpets have we had so far? How many?
Six.
Oh, six, right. Remember, we had six seals, and the seventh seal introduced the seven trumpets. And there is an interlude. There is a pause in between where we see the 144,000. Now, we're about to see the same thing here. You're going to see the seventh trumpet. We're not going to know anything about it until chapter 11, verse 15. And now we're going to have another kind of pause or an interlude. We're going to have a little story given to us in between there. So we have these final things. We have to wait a while for the seventh trumpet. And what do you think the seventh trumpet is going to do if it's following the same pattern as the seven seals? What is the seventh trumpet going to introduce? The seven what?
Bowls
of wrath. Yeah, it just follows a pattern. We got time. Let's do a little. Sometimes it's easier to look at it than hear about it and move all this stuff.
Is the bowls the last one then?
As far as of judgments and calamities, yes. Remember,
there's
seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath. You also have seven angels. You also have the seven beatitudes. I mean, it's full of seven, and there's a reason. It's not a coincidence.
Try to do today.
These are the seals right here. First seal was what? It's review time.
On a white horse.
White horse.
We're not talking about the Roman guys.
Nope. No. And what did the white horse probably represent, although there's some disagreement? Sent out to do what?
To conquer.
Second horse. Oh, I should. Second seal. Can you? What color of the horse is it?
Black.
Is it black?
Red.
Okay, red horse. And what does it? Calamity. Does it bring loose?
It's taking peace.
Taking peace. Another word for that?
War.
Okay. Third one. Now say it. Black. And what does it represent?
Famine
and economic woe.
Have you guys been to the Bon Jovi for Talent card?
No.
Well, let's
Four horse.
Pale.
Pale horse.
That's right, smaller.
Okay, what's it bring about?
Death.
Anything else? Pestilence. Abbreviate just by doing your longer. I'm going to go over into that. Fifth seal.
Saints under the altar.
I knew you'd get that one. Saints under the altar. Sixth one. This, remember, this describes almost the final judgment. What happens? It's a very graphic picture.
Refresh your memory.
All of the things that happen by thirds are happening by wholes.
Yeah, earthquakes.
Yeah, the moon is gone, the sun is gone.
Skies rolled up, and ditto, you know, more things like that. And then the seventh does what?
Introduces.
It's going to introduce the seven trumpets. And then we don't go immediately into it, do we? We have that interlude of that pause, and we have the picture of what? Give me a big number. 144,000.
Is that what the rapture was supposed to have been?
Well, no. And then you also have, right after that, the great...
What?
Multitude. Okay, now we have the trumpets. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, six. First trumpet was?
The earth. Judgment on the earth.
I'm just going to say earth. Judgment on the earth. Remember, a third of the grass and the trees were burnt up. Next one was? Judgment on the
sea.
Next one, judgment on the
sky.
Fresh
water. Next one. Yeah, sky, luminaries. You'll understand that. Fifth one.
The demons being
Satan.
Yeah, we'll put Satan. And the bottomless pit. There's the pit. And the sixth one. That's supposed to fit in there, isn't it?
Four angels. And
the army. Yeah, we now have a cosmic battle going on, is what it's describing. Okay? And what's the seventh one? Don't try to guess too hard because you don't know it yet. We won't see the 11th until chapter 11, verse 15. Now, as a result of that, are they repentant or unrepentant?
Unrepentant.
Yeah. So that kind of gives you, and you can see how they kind of lump together. These four are similar. These four similar. Then it increases in intensity here. Here we see, and the sixth one here we see, as we get closer to final judgment of the day of the Lord. So you kind of get to see a picture of that. It helps you understand that. So this is chapters 2 and 3. And then we have, I remember the chapters now, 8 and 9. So that's what we're going at. It kind of helps to see that. But remember, what was the phrase?
Recapitulation.
Progressive. Parallelism. And it means it's kind of going over. Let me give you an official definition of that, which I can't find. Oh, here it is. covering the same general ground, surveying it all over again, and adding further insight. And that's exactly what we're seeing as we drill down through this parallelism. What is coming next, eventually, is going to be the seven folds of wrath. But we have a lot in between that we'll see next week. So keep reading. Go to your next chapter in your book and follow that.
So 10 and 11.
Are you going to do 10 and 11 or only chapter, Revelation 10?
Whatever's in the book. This book.
So it's only part of 10. It only covers chapter.
That's all we'll cover. Okay. And I'll see you across the grassy knoll.